household, cooking, cleaning.
Raising her children. Doing ibadah.
So it took me a long time to understand that Allah places value in things which please Him.
By the right of Sayyidah Masuma herself, Allah blesses you with the tawfiq to visit her shrine and pour your heart and soul out to her in the near future.
Inshallah.
Until then, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Quran Quest, yes please.
قرآني نبض حياتي، قرآني طهر ذاتي، قرآني عصمة أمري، قرآني طوق نجاتي.
آيات الله حمدتني، غمرتني بالبركة.
Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
الشيطان ومن زلاتي.
آيات الله حمدتني، غمرتني بالبركات، تحفظني من همزاتي. الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, where we examine the verses of the Quran with our dear, beloved brother Habib in blue. Assalamu alaikum, brother Habib. How are you?
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You made me feel like Picasso.
We have a blue jacket, a blue shirt, and a blue mobile phone. Okay, we have arrived on chapter 19 of the Quran, Surah Mary. We are on verse 41, and we're going to be talking about Abraham's father. A lot of things to talk about when it comes to him. Let's listen to these verses, and we'll be back for the discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. It is we who will inherit the earth and whoever is on it, and to us they will be returned. And mention in the book the story of Abraham. Indeed, he was a man of truth and a prophet. Mentioned when he said to his father, O my father, why do you worship that which does not hear and does not see and will not benefit you at all? O my father, indeed there has come to me of knowledge that which has not come to you. So follow me, I will guide you to an even path.
Ya abati la ta'budi shaytana inna shaytana kana lirrahmani asiya.
O my father, do not worship Satan. Indeed, Satan has ever been, to the most merciful, disobedient.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on Chapter Mary. You just listened to verses 41 onwards from Chapter Mary. And we're going to be talking about Abraham's father. So Abraham is basically asking his father not to worship idols because they can't hear, they can't do anything. They can give no harm, no benefit, nothing. It's a piece of stone, basically. And on verse 43, the question here is that, are we talking about Abraham's biological father or his guardian when he was young? Because isn't it so that the Prophet Muhammad has come from a lineage where all of them have not even been touched by polytheism, let alone being a polytheist?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Yes, that's one way of stating this question. Another way of asking the question is that it's stated in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that the father of Abraham was named Tarah or Tarach. And here you guys in the Holy Quran are stating that the name is Adar actually. So there are differences. This is a misconception. Why are you saying that his father is Azar? Why are you stating that his father is Azar and in the Torah it states Tarah or Tarach? And any way you want to look at it, this is the same answer. The answer is that no, this is not his father. And I think after the break, we need a lot of time to pretty much look at this, why it's not his biological father, and why did the Holy Quran state it is his father, actually.
So basically, we're saying that there are some claims that his father was actually a man called Tarikh,
Yes.
And some claims that are saying that is Azar.
Yeah, the holy verses state, there are holy verses that state his father Azar.
So this is actually about the Quran as well and how accurate the Quran is.
Yes.
But I think, you're right. Let's take
there
a break.
Two, like, there are two aspects to
this question.
This question, actually.
Let's go for a break and we'll be back to further our discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, he's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are with Brother Habib. We're talking about Abraham's father in chapter 19 of the Quran, chapter Mary. So we said that question is that some people say that Abraham's father was a man called Azar, according to the Quran, and according to the Torah, it was a man called Tariq. There's a contradiction here. First, we want to solve that contradiction. And secondly, isn't it that the forefathers of the Prophet have not even been so much as touched by polytheism, let alone be a polytheist? But here Abraham is addressing his father and telling him, don't worship idols, which means that he was a polytheist.
The answer, like how we stated before the break, is the same answer that it was in his biological father. And the verses in the Torah or in the Testament is that they are that the name Tariq is actually the biological father, and Azar is actually either his uncle or his grandfather from his mother's side, or someone who raised him, or in some interpretations, his stepfather.
Why would he have an idol-worshipping stepfather or someone to raise him?
That's a different question altogether. And we'll leave it out to the end. If you remember this question, please ask me again at the end of the show. Now, why, the better question is here, is that why is he claiming it's his father? Like how he stated, that it means that it's either his uncle, his grandfather from his mother's side, someone who raised him, or his stepfather. In the Arabic language, all these are called father. You could call them Eb.
Even if even the uncle, so long as he's taking care of the person.
No, there's this usage as well. For example,
so an uncle who isn't taking care of me can also
example,
be...
For example, Awlad Yaqub, the children of Yaqub, what did they state? نعبد إلهك وإله آبائك إبراهيم آبائك إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق. إسماعيل was an uncle of Yaqub, yet he was called a father. We worship your fathers Abraham, Ishmael, and Ishaq, Isaac. So they called Isaac father. Their uncle, they call them a father. Your grandfather, they could call him father, yes, as well. We have that in Arabic as well, the usages.
Is this normal in Arabic even nowadays?
Nowadays, Arabic language changed now.
It has
evolved. In the 20th century, the 18th century, the 19th century, especially after World War I and World War II, and, the globalization of the French army and the British army, it really just affected a lot, especially with, even at the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where the Persian Empire collapsed and they went into Islam and they combined with the Islamic people, they started living with the Arabs, new words started coming in. The Abbasid dynasty brought in a lot of Turks and a lot of Kurdish people. And it pretty much, affected the Arabic language.
Language and culture.
Yeah, but if you return to the Arabic, pure Arabic, you'll see a lot of usages. They call their uncle father.
They call the person that raised them father. We have this in Hawza, in the Islamic seminary. We call the teacher father, in respect to him. Abuna Ruhi, our spiritual father. We talked also about it, Abuwa Hadhi al Ummah, Amir al Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Why? Because they are those who are spiritual fathers,
our guardians
as well.
We also do it in the academia as well, our scientific fathers.
Yes.
But let's take a break now. Okay. And then we'll be back for the rest of the explanation.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 19 of the Quran, which is chapter Mary. And we're talking about Abraham's father in verses 41 onwards. So we're asking, is Abraham's father actually a polytheist? The first answer is no. He was either an uncle, a stepfather, a grandfather from his maternal side, or a guardian, simply a guardian. So that's the first answer. And we said that in Arabic culture, at least back then, it was very customary that they would call all of these people fathers, like how they called Isaac a father, even though he was an uncle to Abraham. Do you have any more explanations?
Yes. First of all, there are two things before your two questions that I promised you could ask at the end of the show. The first thing here is that I want to bring up the words of Sheikh al-Tusi and al-Allama al-Tabatabai. Al-Allama al-Tabatabai proves it by the Holy Quran, and also he proves it's impossible for Azar to be the father of Abraham. We'll talk about that. But first of all, with the Sheikh al-Tusi, before reading the words of Sheikh al-Tusi, we have to read the words of Az-Zujaji. Az-Zujaji is from, of course, Ahlul Sunnah, and he is a linguist, very well respected. And he states, لا خلاف بين النسابين أن اسم والد إبراهيم طارح.
There is no dispute.
Yes.
Among that, genealogists.
Yeah, that the father of Abraham was named
Tarikh.
Right? And then Sheikh al-Tusi comes and states, Sheikh al-Tusi states that والذي قاله الزجاجي يقوي ما قاله أصحابنا. What al-Zujaji stated really just affirms what our companion stated, because there are differences between the Sunni tafasir and the Shia tafasir. Not all the Sunni tafasir state that Abraham's father was Tarikh, that they state that no, Azar was the father of Abraham, and that he was an idol worshiper. And he states, أن Azar كان جد إبراهيم لأمه. Azar was either the grandfather of Abraham from his mother's side, أو كان عمه, or he was his grandfather, he was his uncle, لأن أباه كان مؤمنا, because his father has to be a believer. Why? Because it has been proven, لأن قد ثبت عندهم, or عند إمامي, between the companions, the imamis, أن أباء النبي صلى الله عليه وآله, the forefathers and the ancestors and the lineage of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله, إلى آدم, till Adam, كلهم كانوا موحدين لم يكن فيهم كافر. All of them were
monotheists.
There was no such thing as disbelief, shirk, or anything in it.
Among them.
ولا خلاف بين أصحابنا في هذه المسألة. There's no dispute between our companions, between the Shias. There's no dispute about it. He also continues to talk about it. I'll leave it off. And Sayyid al-Tabatabai has a very nice, you know, way of proving it. Hussein, I've talked too much today. Tomorrow is the anniversary of the birthday of Sayyidah Masuma alayhi salam. We're from Ahl Qom. We're living under her blessings, salamullah alayha. So I'm going to give you a break, and I'm going to leave it for the next show, inshallah ta'ala, bringing up, the words of Allama al-Tabatabai.
Well, it's always very nice to listen to you with all the wisdoms that you give us from the Quran. Thank you very much. And yes, it is. Tomorrow is the birthday anniversary of Lady Masuma, salamullah alayha. We are very close to her, and me and my colleagues will be praying for all of you out there. Lady Masuma in Iran is the festival of girls, so congratulations to all of you out there, and congratulations to our entire audience, to all Shias and all Muslims around the world on the birthday anniversary of Lady Masuma. We hope it will be a day full of blessings for all of you. Now that's all the time that we have. If you missed this episode, no worries. You can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest and you'll find us there. Until next week, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
light.
Advanced robots are increasingly helping humans in a variety of innovative ways. Now, they have found a place in the healthcare system and will help nurses and doctors stay safe during the COVID-19 pandemic.
I can do all kinds of things for elderly people. I can visit with people and brighten their day with social stimulation, entertain and help guide exercise, but also can do talk therapy, take bio readings and help healthcare providers assess their health and deliver treatments.
Grace, which is the newest humanoid robot to join the healthcare fleet. This intelligent machine can take temperatures and record other vital signs of patients. It has been designed in a way to also interact with the elderly and those isolated by the pandemic. Grace is a new prototype of celebrity humanoid robot, Sophia, created by a robotic team in Hong Kong.
So we designed Grace to look professional in a healthcare setting. So that would mean so that she would resemble the sort of human-like appearance of healthcare staff. And so then this would facilitate more natural interactions. A human-like appearance facilitates trust and facilitates a natural engagement because we're wired for human face-to-face interactions. That's just the way human beings are.
Hansen, while standing between Sophia and Grace, also said that both robots could speak different languages. He said Grace's creation was aimed at relieving the burden of frontline hospital staff dealing with COVID-19 patients. The company is planning a mass production of Grace and offers them to the market by August. The cost of making this robot is similar to a luxury car, but the cost is likely to decrease once the company begins manufacturing it in thousands. A tiny worm has wriggled back to life after lying frozen for 24,000 years in the permafrost land of northern Siberia. The organism was recovered from soil samples taken from 3.5 meters below the ground in Russia's Yakutia region. It's a multicellular organism that can withstand extreme cold. This ancient worm has broken the record for the longest living abeloid rotifer worm. Previous research suggests that it could survive for a decade when frozen. Earlier, scientists also discovered 30,000-year-old microscopic worms from northern Siberia.
A herd of wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Australian scientists have discovered one of the world's largest ever dinosaur species in the Eromanga area in outback Queensland. Research shows the plant-eating sauropod lived between 92 million and 96 million years ago when Australia was attached to Antarctica. Paleontologists estimated the dinosaur was as long as a basketball court and as tall as a two-story building. That makes it the largest dinosaur ever found in Australia and one of the top five largest ones in the world. Bones of the dinosaur were first uncovered more than a decade ago by cattle farmers. A
Iranian capital, Tehran, has hosted a festival of cake sculptors. The event showcases delicious sweets that are carved into eye-catching sculptures. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's not a piece of cake to bake a sculpture, but pastry chefs here have made it. In the fourth festival of cake sculptures in Iran, sugarcraft artists from across the country have come under one roof in Tehran to cast their spell on these sweets and carve a wide range of fascinating 3D figures out of them. From this tasty coronavirus to this beautiful angel that is picking up the only eatable trash in the world.
Here you can see this angel, which represents the innocent heart of labor children, collecting pieces of trash that contain some of the simplest dreams of a labor child, such as quality food, books, and toys.
My cake is made based on what we call installation art. I have put together iconic structures and monuments of Iran. But when you take a look at them from a special angle, you can see Iran's map.
Some of the cake sculptures here have really pushed the envelope of the art of sculpting. Like this bust that shows the 13th century Persian poet Rumi, surrounded with a heavenly garden that's decorated with intricate and mind-boggling details. It took its creator almost a month to finish it.
In the middle, I have put the bust of Rumi, who we refer to as Maulana in Iran. He's holding his most significant verse work, Masnavi Manavi. The garden I created around him and the birds here all are inspired by his poems.
Organizers say they hold the festival every year to modernize the confectionery industry and combine it with fine arts to make it more appealing to the public.
500 works are showcased here in four sections. Bust cakes, wedding cakes, cookie cakes, which are made using royal icing, and the fourth section is cream cakes. The major goal is to scout for talents who can revolutionize the confectionery industry.
Some of the participants in the festival are pastry chefs who try to make their cakes look better, and others are actually pro sculptors who want to bake a figure instead of carving it. Perhaps it's easy to tell who is who by taking a glimpse at their cakes. But sweets will win the competition. They're both delicious and delicate.
It takes ultimate care and a knack for both bakery and artistry to be able to transform sweets into statues. In fact, they're both so spectacular and yummy that make you want to have the cake and eat it too. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Nowadays, phone addiction is causing an increasing number of accidents worldwide. A Korean engineer has come up with a creative, although satirical, way to tackle that issue. Pang Min-wook is a 28-year-old industrial engineer or designer. He has invented a robotic eyeball people can wear to avoid accidents when using their phones while walking. The device is strapped to the forehead and opens its eyelids when the users lower their heads. The third eye then beeps in warning when the user comes within 1 or 2 meters of an obstacle. Pang says his device is not a solution to the issue and hopes that people will understand the severity of their reliance on gadgets when they see their third eye.
As the coronavirus continues to wreak havoc in India, some auto rickshaw drivers have turned their three-wheelers into makeshift ambulances to provide patients with first aid services.
Those are patients.
In New Delhi, the municipal ambulances are often occupied. There are also some very narrow alleys or built-up areas that are inaccessible by regular-sized ambulances. In these cases, our makeshift ambulances came in handy then. We attend to people in need with oxygen cylinders.
Mishra, who started the Rickshaw Ambulance Initiative, says his center attends around 1,200 calls per day. He says rickshaw volunteers transport roughly 150 patients during peak hours. The brave drivers work 12-hour shifts and mainly serve people with mild symptoms. They wear full protective gear, including face shields, while on duty. The three-wheeler ambulances are easily identifiable by the large printed image of the fleet
and emergency call numbers. Mishra says the fleet will continue running with all its might until the coronavirus is under full control in India. In Russia, drone enthusiasts have gathered in the capital, Moscow, to show off their technological creativity in a racing competition. The participants created their own drones and made changes to the models right on the site where the competition was held to improve their chances to win the contest. The goal was for the participants to complete the track in the shortest possible time. Participants say the interesting thing about the competition is that it's cheaper than other games.
It's a lot of fun. From the outside, it may not be so clear, but when you're inside it, it becomes really fun to talk, race with the competitors, learn from their experience some new technological things. As for the high cost, it is expensive, but when compared with the snowboards and skis, it is really cheaper, but more expensive than knitting.
In 2017, the International Federation of Aeronautics, or FAI, announced drone racing as an official sport. In 2018, Russia's sports ministry included drone racing in all Russian register of sports with a class code F3U following the FAI classification.
A science professor has released spectacular drone footage of lava streaming from an Icelandic volcano. Sørensen Johnson flew a drone over the volcano 2 months after it started erupting. He captured close-up shots of lava bubbling in its crater in the southwest of Iceland's capital. The volcanologists say that they have no idea how long this eruption will continue, adding that magma could flow for years. Iceland is home to dozens of active volcanoes. The volcanic landscapes have turned into a tourist attraction in the Scandinavian country.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Two Russian cosmonauts have conducted spacewalk outside the International Space Station to prepare an old docking module for disposal. The duo spent more than 7 hours outside the ISS to wrap up preparations for the eventual disposal of the Pris docking compartment. According to NASA officials, the Russian cargo freighter will remove the two-decade-old module from the orbiting laboratory later this summer. Both the cargo ship and the Pris will burn up in the atmosphere above the Pacific Ocean. The orbiting Pris will clear the way for the arrival of a new Russian multi-purpose laboratory module named Nuka, meaning science in Russian. Nuka is scheduled to launch on July the 15th this year. Wednesday's operation was the sixth spacewalk in 2021 in support of the space station assembly, maintenance, and upgrades.
A rare albino baby elephant that was rescued from poachers in South Africa has found a new home with a welcoming herd. The calf, named Han Yisa, was caught in a snare in the Kruger National Park when she was only 4 months old. She suffered several nasty wounds, including one to her mouth. Han Yisa remained trapped in the snare for 4 days before being rescued and taken to a shelter especially built for elephants northeast of Johannesburg. All the other elephants there are orphans too.
Each female that we've had has a baby.
So except for them, all of the others are orphaned. And I think that is part of the reason why they accept these orphans, because they know how it feels, you know, and they become actually, you know, the mother figures for them.
The calf has learned to adapt to the new life. She lies under the shadow cast by bigger elephants to protect herself from getting sunburnt. The shelter says if the herd grows too big for the area, she and other elephants will be released into the wild. A Brazilian artist has found a way to reuse plastic bags in a very creative way, making something beautiful out of them. Eduardo Sroa turns recycled shreds of plastic into real pieces of artwork. He picks up the material from city streets and rivers. Without using a drop of paint, Sroa recreates paintings by Picasso, Van Gogh, and other famous artists. He says his goal is to draw attention to plastic pollution.
I present this series as a product that does not have paint, except for what has already been processed into plastic by the industry. It does not have glue. It is a box that was built, and inside I press and condense it. I make an accumulated cluster of plastic bags that ends up creating this image that you see.
Sura's exhibition is due to open in Sao Paulo in the coming months. His previous works were also aimed at raising awareness about the environment. He has created several giant installations in public places, mostly along polluted rivers.
Chinese archaeologists have unearthed a rare 3,000-year-old bronze figure from a site they have been excavating for months in Sichuan province. The 1.5-meter figure, deemed one of China's most famous archaeological discoveries, it consists of two parts. The upper part is 55 centimeters high, with a zoon, a vessel used in ancient times, on top of the head. The lower part is 60 centimeters in size, with kneeling posture. Similar findings in the past were just 20 centimeters in their heights. The bronze figure was discovered under massive ivory objects. So far, over 500 objects, including ivory, bronze, gold, and jade ware, have been found from six sacrificial pits of the Sanjiangdu ruins.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to talk about, or let's say answer, some doubts or misconceptions on the important issue of Mahdaviya or Mahdism. For this, we have invited, as usual, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools to answer our questions that we pose here. The question that we want to ask from his presence is about the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the events that will happen after his reappearance. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Many thanks, Sheikh, for accepting the invitation to the show. The first question and the question of the day that I want to ask you from you, Sheikh, is about the time that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears. And it is being said that after his reappearance, he will destroy and ruin the house of God, the Kaaba, and Masjid al-Haram. Is it true, Sheikh? And if yes, what is the source? If not, what is the root or what are the roots of such doubts?
As you mentioned, it's been raised, this doubt, by some of the Wahhabi scholars. They have referred to one narration in Shia sources, and they have claimed that Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, when he comes, he will destroy Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Nabi in Mecca and Medina, and will destroy the Kaaba, and of course will rebuild them. I mean Masjid al-Haram, Kaaba, and Masjid al-Nabi, and will put them on their original place. Mm-hmm. Now, when we refer to the source, it is true we have...
So it's not destruction, Sheikh, in the sense that you are talking about. It's sort of rebuilding.
Exactly. This is one of the points that we want to emphasize, that even if it will happen, it would be because of rebuilding, not just destroying.
Or reconstruction.
Exactly, reconstruction. But first of all, this narration, based on the chain of the narration, is a weak narration. It's been mentioned in Kitab al-Ghiba, page 472. But the chain of the narration is not authentic, so we can say that we can get rid of this doubt and question altogether. But let's analyze the content of the narration and see if it is true or not. The first point is that we see that it's been mentioned in some of the narrations in Sunni sources that the Holy Prophet wished to destroy Kaaba and reconstruct it again. Mm-hmm. Because we know that after being built by Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam, and even before that, Kaaba has gone through different changes during the history. It's been, in some cases, destroyed a part of it and reconstructed again. I don't want to say that these narrations are true or not, but the point is that this Wahhabi scholar refers to one weak Shia narration to claim that Mahdi will destroy the Kaaba, but the point is that it's been mentioned in Sunni sources as well as a wish of the Prophet. Let me share one narration, for example. It's been mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, volume 2, page 156, Sahih Muslim, volume 4, page 97, and many other Sunni sources. In one narration, Aisha narrates that the Holy Prophet once told me, Hatim, which is referring to Hijr Ismail, and we know that today Hijr Ismail is outside the Kaaba, is not inside mm-hmm. the Kaaba.
That's true.
Now, according to this narration, the Holy Prophet says, Hijr Ismail is and was a part of Kaaba, but for some reasons, they put it outside the Kaaba. And because of the fact that these Arabs are very close to the era of Jahiliyyah, I wish to destroy Kaaba and reveal the columns which were built by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and put Hijr Ismail inside the Kaaba.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Holy Prophet concludes, if I be alive for another year, I will do that. Again, I don't want to say that it is a true narration, authentic narration or not. But it's been mentioned, for example, in Asirat al-Halabiyyah, volume 1, page 288.
Yeah.
And Ibn al-Kathir, the famous Sunni scholar, after narrating this narration, says that this narration has been mentioned in different books of hadith by Sunni scholars from Aisha. It's in Al-Bidayah wa al-Nihayah, volume 8, page 289. So you see, according to this narration, the Holy Prophet also wanted to destroy the Kaaba and rebuild it and reconstruct it based on the structure at the time of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. So it's weird to attribute that to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and consider it a weak point for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. This is not the case. This has been a wish of the Prophet according to this narration.
By this doubt that this person actually has brought up, the thing that comes to the mind of a listener of such quotes is that he's coming just to destroy it, not to, as you said, not to rebuild and reconstruct it. I think it is good to be to enlighten the brothers and sisters who are listening to us. This is not actually in the sense to destroy it, to say that there is no, exactly. From now on, there is not going to be any Masjid sure. al-Haram. No. In case, even if this weak narration, as you said, and you talked about the credentials and also authentication of the hadith, in case, in let's say, suppose the impossible, it is true, then it has nothing to do with destruction at all. It is sort of reconstruction is going to happen. Thank you, Sheikh.
It is interesting to know that it's been mentioned by one of the Sunni scholars called Sarakhsi that this narration of the Prophet was so famous that at the time of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he wanted to act upon this prophetic narration. So he revealed those columns built by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he put Hijr Ismail inside the Kaaba. This is the report of Sarakhsi. But when Abdullah ibn Zubayr was killed, Hajjaj, who was unhappy with this act of Ibn Zubayr, again destroyed that part and put the Kaaba as it is right now. This is in Al-Mafsud, volume 4, page 11. As Shia, can we say that you see the Sunnis wanted to damage the Holy Kaaba and destroy Masjid al-Haram? No, this is not the case. We are not doing that by referring to these narrations in Sunni sources. As you mentioned, even if these narrations are true, they are referring to the fact that the Holy Prophet wanted to rebuild it based on the tradition and the structure at the time of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. And if Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to do so again, it is because of rebuilding the Kaaba. Mm-hmm. This is the first point.
Very true.
The second point again is that destroying Masjid al-Haram or Masjid al-Nabi might be first because of going back to the structure at the time of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. And secondly, maybe because of the extension, maybe Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to extend the limits of Masjid al-Haram, for example. We can conclude this point from some narrations, which tell us that at the time of Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam, Masjid al-Haram was larger and bigger than Masjid al-Haram that we have today. For example, in a narration in Al-Kafi, volume 4, page 209, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Inna Ibrahim wa Ismail hadda al-Masjid al-Haram ma bayna al-Safa wal-Marwa." At the time of Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam, the limits of Masjid al-Haram was between Safa and Marwa. And we know that today is much smaller than this. So we can argue that maybe one of the reasons that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to destroy Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Nabi is because of the fact that he is going to extend the limits of the mosque and taking back to the structure and limits at the time of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam.
By the limits, you mean the Baytullah itself or the whole masjid?
The whole masjid.
Okay. So can this new development plan that Saudi Arabia is doing, can be regarded as that?
They are not doing that because of the fact that they know about the limits of Masjid al-Haram at the time of Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam. They are doing that because of some of the reforms, because of the population and so on and so forth. But what Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to do, if these narrations are authentic, is out of his divine knowledge. Mm-hmm. He knows, because of his divine knowledge, about the limits at the time of Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam, and will rebuild, especially Masjid al-Haram, based on the structure at the time of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. So apparently, I mean, seemingly they are the same, but what Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to do, if these narrations are authentic, is out of divine knowledge, mm-hmm. which at the end we will have Masjid al-Haram exactly like the one and the Kaaba, like the one at the time of Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam.
Thank you very much. Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one.
the last point that I would like to share is the fact that some of these narrations referring to the destroying Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Nabi, they also refer to the Mosque of Kufa. Now, the point is that we know that the Mosque of Kufa is a symbol for Shia school of thought.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if Imam Mahdi alayhi salam wanted, and the Shia narrations wanted to claim that Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Nabi will be destroyed, why the Mosque of Kufa has been mentioned in such narrations as well? Because the Mosque of Kufa is a symbol of only Shia school of thought. So we can, as you mentioned, we can conclude that the intention of these Wahhabi scholars referring to these narrations is not a good intention,
mm-hmm.
because they want to portray this act as a kind of anti-Islamic deed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But when we see that, according to some narrations, the Mosque of Kufa also will be damaged, the conclusion is that the intention of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is a good one. Maybe he wants to extend the limits of the Mosque of Kufa, also like the Mosque of Masjid al-Nabi in Medina and Masjid al-Haram in the city of Mecca. There are some narrations in this regard. For example, according to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam,
mm-hmm.
Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will go to the city of Kufa. He will order people to destroy the Mosque of Kufa, hatta yabluga asasaha, so that the structure goes back to its original
mm-hmm.
one. Again, I don't want to say that whether these narrations are authentic or not. The point is that the intention of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, if these narrations are true, is taking back all these holy places to their original ones.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. So the gist of your explanations and presentation is that first and foremost, this hadith is weak. Secondly, in case it is true, so it has nothing to do with destruction, rather it's a sort of reconstruction with the intention of the extension of the limits of these masjids. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
تکلف یک نوع تصنع، یک نوع خودنمایی است.
تکلف or pretension is a kind of artificial behavior or mannerism. It means to act upon what you don't believe through suffering or hardship.